Once again, I want to welcome you to day three of this Passion Week. And we have been looking at the last week of Jesus's earthly ministry. And I have raised a couple of questions. I have presented you with a couple of questions that each and every one of us need to ask ourselves. My focus for this week is self-examination, self-reflection. We need to be sure that we are walking according to the word of God, that we are following in the footstep of Jesus. And so first day, as we looked at Palm Sunday and the triumphant entry, I asked you a question, is Jesus weeping for you? And yesterday, the Monday, we looked at, is there any fruit in our life? Because if Jesus is not weeping for us, and if we are living a life according to the will of God, then there has to be fruit in our life. And so today, once again, I want to present a question to you. And it's a two-part question. They are very much related. And I am going through the week as the events unfolded on that first Passion Week. And so as we looked at yesterday, the fig tree, today we are going to be looking at two encounters, one encounter actually, and a one parable, the teaching of Jesus. And the question that I want to present to you is this: do you recognize the authority of Jesus? And that question leads me to the second question: is there obedience in your life? Are you walking in obedience to Jesus? And as I said, these two questions are related, because if you recognize the authority of Jesus, then you must walk in obedience to Jesus. If you are walking in disobedience, then I have to question if you actually recognize the authority of Jesus in your life. When we talk about authority, that word itself speaks of power, a certain position, right? It gives us an idea of control, influence, somebody who's who has a lot of responsibility, and someone to whom a lot of people answer to. Someone on top, right? And so when we look at the scripture that we are going to look at today, keep that in the back of your mind. So turn with me to the book of Matthew's, Gospel of Matthew's, chapter 21. And today we are going to look at verses 23 to 32. But first, let me read 23 to 27 for you. It says, now when he came into the temple, this is the next day, yesterday, he cursed the fig tree, he cleansed the temple. Now the next day, he comes into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you, by what authority I do these things. And then he goes on to ask a question. But before we get to that question, I want to talk about what we just read. So here is Jesus coming back to the temple. He has cleansed the temple. All the money changers, all the business that was taking place, he has removed it. Now that the place has once again become his house, his father's house, he's ready to teach. And if you know anything about the background of this week, you know there was a kind of a warrant out on Jesus. When he healed Lazarus, after that, they were looking to arrest him. If you go to Gospel of John chapter 11 And if you read at the end of that chapter, it will tell you that they had gathered, even the high priest kind of had prophesied that isn't it better that one man may die instead of all of us perishing. And so there was a warrant out for Jesus. They were looking for Jesus to arrest him, to try him, and eventually kill him. But here we see him, he is freely teaching in temple. And what that tells you is that Jesus was on a divine appointment. Before his time, unless he allowed it, nobody was going to arrest him. Nobody was going to hang him. And so now that he has cleaned the temple, he has now once again started to teach. And if you look at the teaching, and you can read here in chapter Matthew 21 all the way to chapter 23, or you can go to the Luke chapter 19 and you can read the account over there, you will see a lot of these parables have to do with the kingdom of God. It has to do with entering the kingdom of God. And so here, as Jesus starts to teach, these Pharisees and these scribes, they are asking under which authority, under whose authority, who gave you the authority to do what you are doing? They are not just referring to what took place yesterday with the fig tree or the cleansing of the temple. They are questioning his whole 3-year ministry on the earth. And what they are basically asking him is, whose doctrine are you teaching? Who gave you authority to heal? Who gave you authority to teach? Who gave you authority to cast out demons? Who is it that gave you authority to do all that you have been doing? And we shouldn't be surprised by this, right? If you look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus over there says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." All authority. Think about that. That is an astonishing claim. That is an astonishing claim to a position, to a power, right? And just the right that he has, okay? He claimed it, and he demonstrated that position throughout his ministry on this earth. When we go to Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, all of us are very familiar with that portion of the scripture. On chapter 7, verse 28, this is what he says. He says, "The people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority." He taught with an authority. Okay, the Jewish people were very structured. At this time, when Jesus is walking on the earth, the authority came from either Sanhedrin or a rabbi. You had to be a student under a rabbi, and then a rabbi certified you, or Sanhedrin certified you. And what rabbi taught is what they learned from the rabbi above them, and that rabbi learned from the rabbi who was before him. But here comes Jesus on the scene. And there has been no rabbi, and he calls himself a rabbi. Well, I shouldn't say he calls himself rabbi. He starts teaching. People recognize the teaching and says that this guy is a rabbi. When you look at, when you go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter verse and 22, again, he's in the synagogue. And over there he says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." And what all that means is, when Jesus taught, he wasn't teaching because he read it in some commentary or he learned it from some rabbi. He taught with an authority. "This is my word. There is nobody who can dispute it." And when I talk about this Mark chapter 1, right, over there, he was confronted, okay, with a demon-possessed man. this was an unclean spirit, and he healed that man. He cast out the spirit. And then if you read in verse 27 over there, it says there, they were all amazed in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? Right? When he casted out demons, he said, under whose authority are you casting out the demons? And when you look at this account in Mark chapter 1 over there, it says, for with authority, he commands the unclean spirit and they obey him. And I'm paraphrasing. I'm not saying the verse as it is written. So you see, he had an authority to teach, right? He had an authority to heal, to forgive sin. He had authority to cast out demons. He had a complete authority. Matter of fact, if you read the Gospel of John, it tells that he had an authority to judge, and he had an authority to give us eternal life. And to this person, these Jewish leaders are asking, with what authority are you doing all that you are doing? And so Jesus, instead of answering a question, he asked them a question. And so as it reads in Matthew 21, it says, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. And so they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Here, Jesus was not being confrontational. He wasn't looking for a confrontation. He was teaching them. And the point that he was trying to get to is, if you recognize with which authority John did what he did, you would also recognize which authority I am working under. And so all these things that he has been doing for 3 years, they have witnessed it firsthand. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, if you don't believe my words, believe my works. All the miracle he did, all the ministry that he did for 3 years, they all gave a testimony to him as a Messiah, but they refused to recognize it. Why? And that's where this question comes in. Is the baptism of John, where was it from? He was searching their heart. He was giving them one more opportunity to confess, repent, and have eternal life. But this elders, these Pharisees, this high priest, they were not interested in truth. They were not interested to get to the truth. They weren't interested at all in answering honestly. All they wanted to do is not look bad and not lose power. In today's world, right, they wanted to be politically correct. They did not want to offend anybody. The question was not to them. There was no question of admitting the truth, examining the evidence that was in front of them. But instead, they wanted to make sure that they pleased those around them. They were people pleasers. And this is why I have chosen this particular account for today's sharing. How many times are we like these Pharisees? There are evidences right in front of us. We have seen the power of God in other people's lives. We have witnessed miracles. We have seen what God is capable of. But we are afraid of what people are going to think if I call myself born again. What is my pastor going to say? What is my mother going to say? What is my son going to say? What is my family going to say? We are worried about following Jesus because we want to be politically correct. We do not want to call out certain sins, right? We are in the time where the LGBTQ and this gender confusion is on the front page. But we don't want to offend anybody. And so we won't call that a sin. We won't call that a sin. Folks, this is what is happening here. When you look at this man in this account, right? These people, they were afraid of the crowd. They were cowards. So they could not say, because all of the people who were there, all of the crowd that was surrounding Jesus and these Pharisees in the temple, they recognized John as a prophet. They understood what John was doing was divine. And so if they said it was from men, they were going to face some serious consequences. They were going to face some serious pushback from the crowd. And at the end, then they would have had to ask another question. Okay, if you are saying this, right, what is your basis of saying this? And they would lose their own position in the eyes of the crowd. On the other hand, if they said from heaven, right? If they said from heaven, then they would have had to explain, then why did you not believe him? And if they believed that John's baptism, right, or John was a prophet and his authority was from heaven, then they would have had to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Because what did John say in Gospel of John chapter 1, right? Here is the Lamb of God. Lamb of God. So they would have had to recognize Jesus and his position. You see why Jesus asked this question? You see why Jesus kind of searched their heart out? One more opportunity for this Pharisees, the high priest, the leadership, to recognize who Jesus was. But their power, their position, their religion blinded their eyes, and they were not able to answer. And so they said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This is an important portion of scripture. Do you recognize the authority of Jesus? Do you recognize the authority of Jesus in your life? Or, like these Pharisees, are you always worried about what men are going to think? And the other side of it is, if you recognize the authority, are you not willing to let go of some of the sin, repent, and accept Christ? And at the heart of this whole account, that is the question. Because once I recognize Jesus, once I say that he's the Son of God, then I have to obey him. And I have to walk according to his words, his teaching, and his guiding. I cannot be my own God. Folks, this is why we have religion in the world. That's why we have thousands of religion in this world, because what God has asked the people to do, they did not want to submit to that authority, and so they created a religion that was to their liking. They created a religion based on works. So the part they did not like, they took it away. And another religion was started. I give you an example of Buddha. He was a Hindu. He did not agree with certain doctrine of Hinduism. So he said, "No, I don't like this part." He took those parts out, and then he made his own doctrine, and now suddenly we have Buddhism. This is how every single religion has started from the beginning of the time. That's why somebody tells you, and you will hear this often, okay? Especially if you are witnessing to a Hindu person, they will tell you, "Oh, Hindu religion is the oldest religion in the world." And they are right, by the way. They are right, right? But we are not talking about religion. Religion is created by men. We are talking about God, and we are talking about Jesus, and we are talking about a relationship. Even the Christian religion is man-made. And if you are just following a Christian religion, right? This man that we are talking about, these Pharisees that are questioning Jesus's authority, these were godly, they were religious men. I shouldn't say godly men, they were religious men. They were following the law perfectly as a man can. But Jesus does say that no man can completely follow law. But according to their religious laws, rules, and regulation, they were doing all that they can do on their own strength. But let me tell you something. Every religion, including Christian religion, and you often hear me say this, I'm sure some of you are getting tired of me saying it, but I have to say it for that one person who might be listening for the first time. Even Christian religion will take you to the same hell as a Hindu religion or Islam, if all you are doing is following a Christian religion. And what does it mean to follow a Christian religion? You are born in a Christian family, you went to Sunday school, you got confirmed, you become a member of the church, you donate money, you were baptized, you are following religion. Unless at some point you have heard the soft, tender voice of Jesus calling you, and you have invited him into your heart, you have accepted him as a Lord and a Savior, all you are doing is following Christian religion. And following Christian religion will not get you to heaven. Oh, the church might want you to think that you are in church, but nowhere in the Bible tells you the church will take you to heaven. Only Christ can take you to heaven. Amen? And so, the question I ask you today, do you recognize Jesus's authority in your life? Why does he have a right to do or ask us to do what he asks us to do? Because he's our Lord. If you are at work and if your boss asks you to do something, are you going to question it? Or you are going to do it? And God has asked us to live a certain life, a certain way. When he says, "I am the way," I am not to question that. I'm not to question why it's unfair. Why can't I go my way? Why can't I go to heaven the way I want to? No, he said, "I am the way and the truth." And it is only through Jesus that we can have eternal life. And very quickly, to illustrate this point, let's read the next portion. It gives us a parable. It says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons and came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collector and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him." So to this same crowd, to these same Pharisees, to the same high priest and the leadership, he gives an example of two sons, right? The parable shows two different kind of son. They were in the same house, right? They grew up under the same parents. The father had an authority over them. You see, this is where the authority comes. So as we look at this parable, the father is expecting certain behavior from the two sons. When he talks about a vineyard, the vineyard in the Bible always speaks of Israel. You can look at Isaiah chapter 5, okay? So these are some very, very simple instruction from a father. "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And so here we see the father addresses the first as a son. And him being the son, he should have wanted to do what father wanted him to do. But he flat out just says, "No, I don't want to work. I want to go enjoy myself," right? Now the second son, he asked the same question. "Work in my vineyard." So it is, again, we see here that this is the father's vineyard. It belongs to the father. And it should have mattered to son to see that this vineyard is taken care of. But the second son, unlike the first, says, "I will." But afterwards, he regretted it and went. He didn't do it. He said he would do it, but he didn't do it. The first son refused, flat out refused to work for his father, right? He did not want to submit to his father's will. But later on, he regretted that was not the right way to handle things. I should respect my father and I need to do what he says. And so he did it. The second one, he said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Sir," he speaks with the respect, right? But he did not go. That's what the Bible said. He said the right thing, right? He said it in a right way, meaning the answer was yes, and then he said it with respect, but he did not do what he said to his father. And this is some of us in our Christian walk. A lot of us act like the second son here in the story. We admit that the word of God is true, right? And they have a good intention when they say, go to the church, and they say, "Okay, I'm going to follow what it says here." They talk about being used for the ministry, doing the will of God, okay? But a lot of us, we just keep the external appearance. We have an outward appearance of religion. Once again, the religion creeps in, but the heart is corrupt. Much like what we talked about yesterday. They say the right things. They know how to pray in public, right? They're dressed properly. You are wearing a tie that says, I love Jesus. If you are a woman, you are wearing a scarf that says, I love Jesus. We know exactly when to raise our hand and say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And the outward appearance all speaks, much like this son, that we are doing, doing the Father's will. But the heart is completely, completely corrupted. We think our words, our actions, our promises, our appearances is enough. But that's not the case. The second son said, I go. But he did not go. Many talk of repenting, but they never repent. They talk about Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I love Jesus. But they never truly believe. They don't have a new heart. They are never born again because they do not submit to the will of God. They do not submit to the God. And that's why the parable ends with, which of the two did the will of his father? The point here, I believe, is very clear. It is not about the words. It's not about what you say. It's not about your appearance. It's about living an obedient life for God. Not saying the right words. Right? These leaders, the Pharisees, the high priests, they were very good at looking like they were pious. They were religious. They knew how to talk. They knew how to walk. They knew how to act to impress the crowd in thinking that they are somehow closer to God. It was almost like if there was an opening in the Trinity, they would be the next person in, you know? And some of us live a life like this. But inside, they had a heart that was stubborn. There was no repentance in there. There was no repentance there. And so they could not enter the kingdom of God. And so all it speaks about is here we have all these religious people showing like they are knocking at the heaven's door, but yet they did not recognize the message of John and did not recognize the message of Jesus, a message of repentance, a message of turning away from your sins, right? What does 2 Chronicles 7:14 says? If my people turn away. That turning away is not enough. If you read that verse, and I'm going to read it here. I know I'm running a bit long today, but if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it tells you over there, and this is a key thing to remember when we talk about repentance. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. So first of all, we have need to come to their realization that I need a savior. I'm a sinner. Not be self-righteous, right? This is the problem these Pharisees had. They were self-righteous, right? So they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's important not only to recognize that we need a savior, but we need to turn to the Savior. It's not that if you are living certain kind of a lifestyle, okay, I'm going to stop doing this, I'm going to stop drinking, I'm going to stop smoking, whatever, you are taking bribes, I'm going to stop all of those illegal stuff that I do, things that I shouldn't be doing, I'm not going to cheat on my tax, right? You can do that, and you can say, okay, now, look at me. I'm a pretty good guy. I am not like how I used to be. But you are still a sinner because you have not done the second part. You have not turned to God. And as we look at this this parable of these two sons, right, it talks about our obedience. And so as I started out today by asking you a question, right, do you recognize the authority of Jesus in your life? And if you do recognize the authority of Jesus in your life, then is there an obedient life? Are you walking according to his words? Are you walking according to the guiding of the Holy Spirit? Or are you just living a life that that you think you should be living? We all need to come under the authority of Jesus. Every decision we make, everything that we need to do in our life, we need to ask the counsel of God. And if we recognize the authority of Jesus, then we are not going to worry about why. Because we are living our life discerning through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's leading us. And when we do that, we will have a blessed, a peaceful, a joyful life. So on this third day of Passion Week, these are two more questions that I put in front of you. Will you not recognize the authority of Jesus in your life? Or will you be like this proud religionist who failed to repent and their hatred grew so strong that they hung our Savior in a couple of days? Or you are not going to worry about the people. You're not going to care about what others think. As Joshua said, me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Are you willing to come under the authority of Jesus? And if you say that, yes, I am under the authority of Jesus, I have accepted him, I understand him, he is the Lord and Savior, then is there an obedience? Does your walk match your talk? Does your walk match your talk? Words are cheap. Does your life match the faith you confess? Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, once again, we just thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. Search our hearts, Lord. Search our hearts, Lord. If there is still something in our life that we have not given an authority over to you, Lord, forgive us, Lord. Take control of our hearts, Lord, and help us to live an obedient life, a life that is completely committed to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.